The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. On the beautiful grounds of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, there is a grouping of five bronze figures. They are set in a reflecting pool. A beautiful rock pathway leads to the statuary. They depict the scene that I have just read in the morning lesson. Three accusers stand with scornful, judgmental faces. One of them, obviously a religious figure, holds a scroll and he's reading from it. Obviously, he is reading the seventh commandment to the woman accused, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Another, obviously angry, clutches a rock in his left hand, ready and willing to hurl the stone against her flesh. A third figure, with arms clasped across his chest, his body language reading rejection, is ready to go with the howling mob that is accusing and presenting her for death. Between the accusers and a beautiful young woman who has only hastily thrown a towel about her body, Jesus is kneeling. His left hand is raised to stay their intention to hurl the stones at her. His right hand is near to the ground. Obviously, he has just written something. And inscribed at the base of the statuary is this sentence: "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Suddenly, a legal issue has gotten personal. That question changes everything. A group of accusers find themselves standing on level ground with the woman accused. The armor of their piety has been penetrated by reality. They face their own sins. Those doing the judging now find themselves judged. The desire to make an example of her suddenly loses its delight. Their own inner darkness casts a shadow upon their motives and their legalism. The talented sculpture captures the moment because upon close inspection, you notice something on the ground around the feet of the three remaining accusers are some rocks. Some have dropped their rocks on the ground and have slipped away. Instead of the air being filled with a hail of stones, a mob drifts away. No more stomach for this confrontation. The young woman in the statuary is beautiful and defenseless. She is vulnerable, and we do not know her name or anything else about her. She was caught in the act of adultery. She had sinned, and when all of the rocks had fallen to the ground and everyone had slipped away, two people remained. Augustine, the theologian, said of this scene, two persons are left, the unhappy woman and compassion incarnate. Our Lord did not tell her that it's okay what you've done. He never said that. He does not minimize her sin. He simply assures her and us that his love is greater than her sin. In the words of one commentator, the woman had faced a tribunal more searching and yet more tender than any human tribunal. I think the statuary on the grounds of the Crystal Cathedral is appropriately named. It is called Love Without Condemnation. It is one of the most tender stories on the pages of Holy Writ, and one of the most appealing. This nameless, unknown woman, a woman who had sinned, gives me hope as I face the reality and the consequences of my own depravity. The story is not only encouraging, but it instructs. There are some lessons here for you and for me today. Let's look at them a little while together. Note first of all that the story is a reminder of a universal condition. Jesus said to the men who would stone her to death, "All right, throw your rocks if you want to. Throw them until she dies, but only those of you who have never sinned can throw the first stone." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, writes Paul. The ground is level at the point of sin. Every one of us has a verdict of guilty written by our names. Have you ever wondered where the man was who was with her when she was accused? I've never heard of anyone committing adultery alone. It takes two. A Presbyterian minister friend of mine tells of encountering a kindly doctor in a retreat setting. He was a very appealing man, possessed with such a sweet spirit of humility that he thought he would tease the doctor a little bit by saying to him, "Didn't you say you were a doctor?" "Yes," he said. "Well, why aren't you acting more like God if you are a doctor?" And the physician, smiling at him for his jest, said to him in a very moving way, "I do not act like God ever, for you see, I am a drunk." He was a recovering alcoholic, saved by the grace of God, a man who struggled daily with the need. All of us are in that same condition. The needs may change, but the condition is there for you and for me. Even our finest moments, our best intentions are tainted with self-interest and self-centeredness. Not one of us can cast a stone at anyone because we share in the universal condition. We are sinners in need of the grace of God. I think I could agree with Walt Whitman, who wrote so movingly, "I think I could turn and live with the animals. I stand and look at them. They do not sweat and whine about their condition. They do not lie awake in the dark and weep for their sins." We are all sinners. Sinners in need of the grace of God. Well, this story not only reminds us of our universal condition, but it confronts us with an undeniable reality. Jesus challenged the young woman. "Where are your accusers?" he asked. They'd all left. They left because they knew of their own guilt, and they realized that only God can fully and finally and fairly judge anyone. Only God knows the true condition of your heart and of mine. Only God can forgive your sins and mine. Who are we to accuse another? A wife in a recent script described her previous husbands, and I quote, "One was a drunk, one was a womanizer, one was a thief, and one thought he was the teacher's pet." It's interesting to me that the only thing the four apparently had in common was they were all married to her. Now, this is not to excuse anything that they did, but it is to illustrate that no one is qualified to judge. At least the woman was guilty of poor judgment in her picks of husbands. I've always liked the gracious attitude of Pope John the 23rd, the jovial, joyous Christian who was elected Pope. He said, anybody can be Pope. The proof of this is that I have become Pope. It speaks of a potential in each of us. We're all created in God's image. We have His likeness stamped upon us, and therein is our hope. The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not let us off, but He will never let us go. I'll settle for that. In the face of so many human accusers who believe that we cannot change, who have a bleak and inadequate view of human potential. I recently read this assessment of the human potential. Quote, if a man is a philanderer, he will always be a philanderer to the end. It is only in novels that miracles occur in the last chapter that make a drunkard reform and become sober, the grouch sunny and sweet-tempered, the miser generous and open-handed, the shrew so mild that butter wouldn't melt in her mouth. In real life, these things never happen. People continue to be what habit and usage have made them. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe in the capacity of choice and change because I believe in the grace of God. And by His grace, scarlet sins can be made white as snow. It's not easy. It's not possible in human strength alone. Shakespeare, in a crucial scene in Macbeth, has Macbeth in the throes of his sin cry out, "Canst thou not minister to a mind diseased, pluck from the memory a rooted sorrow, raise out the written troubles of the brain, and with some sweet, oblivious antidote, cleanse the stuffed bosom of this perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart?" No human effort can remove the burden of that. Only God's grace can remove it. And we must want His grace and respond to His grace. Augustine, who had a mistress who bore him a son, had enormous guilt about his lifestyle. And he prayed earnestly, and his mother was praying for him. Once Augustine prayed, "Oh God, make me a new man, but not yet." And that's where many of us are today. We want to be new, but we want to maintain our normal lifestyle as well. Well, this is a story that instructs. It reminds us of an undeniable condition. We're all sinners in the sight of God. And then thirdly, we come to the reality that there is an undeniable verdict. Who can forget the words of Jesus? They do not excuse, but they do not condemn. "Neither do I condemn thee." That's forgiveness. "Go and sin no more." That's the challenge. The accusers have gone. The only one who mattered remained. He spoke a word of forgiveness and grace. I think the statuary is appropriately named. Love without condemnation. The grace of God is received in the acknowledgement of our sin and the acceptance of God's willingness to forgive our sin. It's all there in a simple sentence. "Go and sin no more." Her sin is acknowledged. Her remedy is outlined. She had to put the sin behind her. She had now to go forward in a new direction. These are the requirements of grace. A woman had a facelift. She had gone to a famous plastic surgeon, and his artistry had removed the lines of life and aging from her face. A friend confirmed for her the surgeon's skill "You look like a brand new woman." She was pleased with the comment, but said, "I only hope I can keep it that way." And then she added this, "The surgeon tells me that plastic surgery and facelifting will be lasting only if there is a change in my inner patterns of thought and emotions. He said to me that my face is an outward expression of my psyche, and I'll look the way I did again in 3 years unless I learn how to live. He recommended that I see a spiritual advisor to get a soul lift that will help me to keep my facelift." It's a timely story. We can do all of the changing that we can on the outside, but until it is rooted in the heart on the inside, there is no solution. We have to change to experience the grace of God. You see, His grace is God's full and final verdict on the predicament of your sin and mine. And His grace shows us the way to new possibilities. We can be made alive in Christ. During World War II, Jews were being hunted and hounded, their lives in danger as madness swept across Germany. One man and his government sought to destroy a people. Somewhere on a wall in a basement in Europe, underneath the Star of David, was written these words, "I believe in the sun even when it isn't shining. I believe in love even when I do not feel it. I believe in God even when He is silent." What does that mean? It means that in our darkest hours and our deepest agonies, that we can believe that God's love is operative, that His grace is available through the mercy of His great heart. I have never seen this belief in grace more poignantly expressed than in something I read last summer. It is entitled, "Cancer is So Limited." It reads, "They have sentenced you with tiny cells that secret themselves deep in body recesses and multiply, lymphatic capture of vital organs and functions. Can cancer conquer you? I doubt it. For the strength I see in you have nothing to do with cells and blood and muscle. For you see, cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can cancer conquer you? I doubt it. For the strengths I see in you have nothing to do with cells and blood and muscle." One could never come to such a conclusion without the knowledge of the grace of God. Well, this is a beautiful story of a young woman whose life was literally saved by the intervention of love. Love that caused some stones to be dropped. I want to see if I can now reconstruct that scene for you and me as I conclude this sermon. It was the early morning hour. The light of dawn was streaking across the morning sky. A rooster crows early to announce the morning. A dog barked nearby to welcome the day. A peddler shuffles down the street in Jerusalem, his wares on his back, getting ready for the morning business. And a young carpenter is sitting in the temple courtyard conversing with some friends. Others were joining the group because people were curious about him. They wanted to believe the things he was saying, for he spoke as one who had authority. Whether with caution or being convinced, they listened keenly. They were willing to get up early to have fellowship with him. there was something about his words that was more comforting than sleep. We don't know what he was talking about that morning, but suddenly there was a noisy interruption as scornful, angry, determined men thrust themselves into his presence, and before them they were shoving a woman who had very little clothing on. Only moments before, they had seized her and dragged her out of her bed where she had been with a man who was not her husband. Was this how she made her living? Maybe. We don't know. Maybe her husband was gone and her heart was lonely. The stranger's touch was warm, and before she knew it, she had done it. We don't know. But what we do know is that she was dragged out of her bed by angry, self-righteous men. And as she scrambled to get her wits about her and to toss some garment upon her nakedness, down the street they dragged her. And now she was being confronted with another group in the courtyard of the temple. And those who dragged her there said, "We found this woman in bed committing adultery." She searches the faces of the angry group that had brought her there. There was not a look of kindness in any eyes. There were tight lips and gritted teeth. There were cold hands, white at the knuckles, holding stones. She looked away, and she looked into the face of some eyes that she never forgot. She saw kindness there. It was the first encouraging thing she had seen since she had been dragged from her bed. Jesus looked at the men. He knelt down, and he wrote something on the ground. They persisted. "Tell us, teacher, what do you want us to do with this woman?" He could have asked why they hadn't brought a man with them, but he didn't. He just raised his head after writing something on the ground and said, "I guess if you've never made a mistake, then it's all right if you want to stone this woman." Somewhere in the back of the cloud, someone cleared his throat. A noise from a falling rock was heard. And men who were angry began to slip away. And then there was no one left but the man of Nazareth and the accused woman. And he looked up at her and he said, "Is there no one to condemn you?" And he said, "Go and sin no more." She got something that day she never expected to get. She got a promise. "Neither do I condemn you." She got a commission. "Go and sin no more." She's never seen or heard from again. But I believe she was there when they put him to death. She had to hear about it. She could not help but go to where he was. She looked at him on that central cross and she wondered, "Is that really the man who spoke to me that morning?" And then she noticed his hands, now badly injured, but she recognized the open hands because they were the only hands that did not have a stone on that early morning that changed her life. And then she heard his voice. It was the same voice. Raspy, with pain. And she heard what he said. Father, forgive them. And then she saw his eyes looking at her. Clear eyes that saw her then as on that morning, not as she was, but as she was intended to be. Those same eyes look at you and at me every day. And he always sees us, regardless of our condition, as he intends for us to be. Go and sin no more. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Lift from us the burden of our sin. Free us to embrace the love that does not condemn. In Jesus' name, amen.